Influencers, men's ministry.
Lord, shine your light on me. Lord, shine your light on me. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the King of Kings. So Lord, shine your light on me.
Faith-based. You know, let's remind each other, we always have to stay with the basics, right? And the basics is this, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, new things have come, right? 2 Corinthians 5. What is that? 5:17. So we're talking about transformation here. If any man's in Christ, he's been transformed. Let me tell you what that means. It means to change completely. It means to change your outward appearance. Have you ever seen a guy that came to know Christ and all of a sudden, you know, he used to be kind of ugly? And when I say ugly, I'm not talking about whether he's handsome or ugly. I'm talking about just the sour look on his face, just the depression, just the wrinkles, if you will. Life has gotten him down. And then he comes to Christ and he's just a different guy. Even his outward appearance, you can tell he's a different guy. It means to be convicted, to become radically different. It means you're not the same anymore. It means you're not the same ordinary common guy. You're totally unlike you used to be. You lack a resemblance to who you were. If any man's in Christ, he's transformed, he's different, he's completely different, he's radically different. And so it's about transformation, guys. It's about being changed. We call it discipleship, spiritual formation, call it whatever you want to, Christian growth. But it means that you're different today than you were yesterday, and it's a transformation that happens once and keeps happening. Growth in Christ means that I'm continuously being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Or not. Could go the other direction. If you're lazy, if you're lackadaisical, if you're not applying yourself, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not growing in prayer, then you're being transformed in reverse. Happens all the time. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book one time, 2 Steps Forward, 1 Step Back. But if you keep making steps back instead of those 2 steps forward, because you're not applying yourself, you're not paying attention, you're not intentional, you're not doing the basics that you got to be doing if you're going to grow in Christ, if you're just going to stay on target, stay on mission. And that's another thing it's about mission. We got a mission, we got goals, we got things that we need to be accomplishing, giving our lives in exchange for, and too often we give our lives in exchange for things that just don't matter. They may seem like really good things, but they just don't matter. In light of eternity, in light of what's life and death, heaven and hell, eternal things, we give ourselves to things that are temporary, things that are horizontal, things that are passing away, things that can be taken away from us, and things that in light of the gospel don't matter. Jesus, when he came, he was on a mission. That's the reason the politicians, he wouldn't be their king, be our king. My kingdom's not of this world. He wouldn't be distracted from his mission because he was focused on his mission. What's your mission and what are you focused on? What drives you every day? That's what we're talking about. What do you get up in the morning and go to bed at night thinking about? What are you planning and strategizing for? Why do you apply yourself and discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness? Why do you buffet your body and treat it roughly and bring it under control? What's your mission? What's your motivation? What inspires you? And most Christian guys come away not being able to answer that question very well. They know the theological answer, but if you look at their checkbook, their calendar, what they talk about and the subjects of their conversations, they rarely talk about something that matters. You don't hear most Christian guys ever say, "I'm excited about Jesus Christ. I'm excited about my salvation. I can't believe I'm saved. I can't believe what a wonderful God I have and what a great Savior I have in Christ." See, guys that are on target, they're intentional, they're focused, they're on mission. So you've been transformed for a purpose. The transformation is that you'd be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ so that people would see what he's really like. And when we're taking those steps backward, when we're lazy, we're not applying ourselves, we're not living and conducting ourselves the way Christians should. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Get out there and be salty. Shine the light. I was trying to shine the light yesterday over in Chick-fil-A. I mean, that place was packed. Every kid from school, they go from school to Chick-fil-A over there in that neighborhood. It was just packed out. And I'm sitting there having my chicken filet sandwich deluxe with bacon. Low calorie. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching all come and go and all that. And here's a guy, it looks like he's early 60s, maybe late 50s. He's got a one of those clipboards, been writing something, and then he goes up, and one of the guys that works there at Chick-fil-A says, "Can I help you?" And he goes, "No, I'm just making an application." And I thought, golly, is a guy out of work trying to just find a job. Way to go, guy. And I'm sitting there and trying, and I want to finish my sandwich, and the Lord's prompted me to go over there and say something to him. So I finished my sandwich real quick, enough to get indigestion. But I carry my Tums around everywhere I go, so I've got to be prepared. So I go up to him and I said, "Sir, I just want you to know that I'm praying you'll get this job." He looked at me real strange and goes, "What job?" I said, "Aren't you here applying for a job?" He says, "No." I said, "I just heard you say you make an application for a job." He says, "No, it's not an application. It's an observation. I've been contracted by Chick-fil-A to do a project for them. And I'm in here looking around and seeing what I can do." I said, "How's that going? Should I eat here again?" And I said, "Well, whatever your project is, I'm praying." He started laughing about that time. I said, "Whatever your project is, I'm praying for it. Way to go." Hey, I gave it the effort, right? I was out there trying to give them heaven. But you know, I hear about Joseph doing that kind of stuff all the time. I said, "I'm going to jump in and do this thing. I may not do it again. I'm 0 for 1. So I got to work to get my average up." Transformation and mission in relationship. That's what it's about. Jesus Christ wanted a relationship with us, and that out of that relationship comes transformation in mission. It all ties together. But if you're not in relationship, you're on a mission, but you're not on the mission that he would have you on, more than likely. Oswald Chambers says the greatest hindrance to the work of Christ is workers for Christ. And I take that to mean people that are serving with wrong motivations, good intentions maybe, but they've not intentionally have wrong motivations, but they have the motivation to glorify someone besides Christ. Could be themselves, could be their church, could be their mission organization, or whatever it is they're giving themselves to, but it's not Jesus Christ. It's not lifting him up. You know, it's a lot easier to give your life in exchange for your church, the story and the glory of the church, or for you, the story and the glory of your mission organization, or the story and the glory of yourself. Because when you're going to give your life to the story and glory of Jesus Christ, you have to live like him. You have to reflect his image. You have to respond like him. You have to have his character, his nature. The Holy Spirit is the only way to get that. And if you don't want to apply yourself to growing in the Spirit through the word and prayer and discipline and obedience, it's a lot easier just to try to glorify something else. It's harder to try, because see, when you're trying to grow in Christ, you got to be a man of faith. And that man of faith, to keep his faith active and living and growing, he has to repent a lot. Repentance is undergirding faith. If I say I have faith and I'm growing in faith, I know I'm going to be sinning in every kind of way that you can think of. I think that's why Paul said, "I'm chief of sinners. I got y'all beat." And I think the man of God who's in touch with the reality of what it means to follow Christ and what his righteousness is, and that imputed righteousness to me, I receive fully. But I know there's a self in me. There's a false self. It's not the real self. It's not the real heart. It's not who I want to be. It's not who I'm striving to be. It's that old guy that I'm being transformed out of and into something else. It's that old things have passed away. New things have come. That old Pete has passed away. The new Pete is what I'm after. The old Pete raises his ugly head a lot. He gets real fleshly. It just kind of comes out. And you have to beat it back. You have to confess it. You have to repent of it. It's a lot easier not to have to do that. Not to have all those standards and the Holy Spirit convicting your heart of sin. And then when he does, you have to just stop it. Repent of it. Go the other way. Fight it back. And then fight it back again. It's a battle out there just to keep our heart and our soul focused on Christ, pure and holy. But the Holy Spirit's there to help us and to lead us into all truth. He's there to help us repent. He's there to give us grace, which we'll get to later in our series. But we're about being transformed. And then if we're going to be men of faith, we're going to live by faith and not by fear. We're going to live by faith and not by sight. As we said before, faith has an object. It's not just a doctrine or a theology. It's an object. And the object of my faith is Jesus Christ. So I put my faith in him. Not in doctrine, not in theology, although that's good stuff. He embodies all of that. He simplified it and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through me. I'm the way of salvation. I'm the light of the world. I'm the Word of God, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I cut and decide and discern between the bone and the marrow, between the good and the bad, between the horizontal and the vertical. And left apart from him, we can do nothing. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, lives in you, you eat it, but his desire and his goal is to meditate on the word day and night. Listen to the benefits of that. And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bears its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither and whatever he does will prosper. And I don't know anybody that doesn't want to prosper. Every businessman out there wants to prosper. But he doesn't want to be a tree planted by water. He doesn't want to discipline himself. He doesn't want to have to be obedient. I mean, isn't that what the devil said when he showed up in the garden? Surely God doesn't have any rules in here for you guys. He's not really requiring anything of you, is he? Now, the devil is a works-based guy. He's a performance-based guy. He's a narcissist. The most beautiful creature that God ever created. Got a little bit full of himself, and I think he just lost it all. Had it all, lost it all. That's a story of most guys. And God tends to put his hand on those things that we make idols and that we love more than him and things that we can't live without and things we try to hold on to. And Corrie Ten Boom says, Lord, here's my life. Here's everything in my life. You can put anything in or take anything out if you'll just help me. Because, you know, I've learned to hold everything with an open hand because when I'm close-fisted on something, God has to pry my fingers loose and that hurts. So it's a lot better to live life. It's a lot easier. It's hard to put things on the altar. It's hard to give them away. You always kind of sort of... It's that living sacrifice that keeps crawling off the altar. But that's part of the process of growth and growing to maturity and being God's man and being salt and light. Making a difference. The trick in making a difference in the Christian life, though, is you usually don't know when you're making a difference in somebody's life. You're just living your life. You're just being who you are. Now, the difference could be for bad, not good. And you could be just as powerful making someone a bad example or hurting them or disappointing them or betraying them and not even realize you're doing it. And even worse, not care. I mean, we're capable of that as men. We've done that before, every one of us. We've hurt and disappointed and let down and not kept our promises. And got to the point where we didn't feel too bad about that. And the more individualistic, self-centered, narcissistic our culture has become, there's voices out there everywhere saying, you're number one, you're the most important, don't worry about them, take care of yourself. Jesus comes along and says, love your neighbor more than you love yourself. Don't just look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but with humility of mind, humble yourself. Descend. Don't work so hard at ascending and making yourself known and being important and promoting yourself. Let me do the promoting if I want you promoted. I may not want you promoted. You may promote yourself right into the biggest mess you ever got. That means all that money you made. It wasn't a blessing. A lot of money is not a blessing to most people. Amen. Because they start thinking it's their money. It's their gifts. It's their house. It's their car. It's their resume. It's their trophies on the wall. Not giving glory like Glenn's doing to Christ for what he's accomplished. He took what he's good at, what his hobby is, and he's got people asking, what's your deal? Because it's so phenomenal. It's so different. Not just that he won it all, but what he says when he lifts for Christ. That's what we all should do in our efforts, in our businesses, our jobs, our hobbies. If we're on mission, if we're being transformed, if we're going to truly be men of God for such a time as this. It doesn't just happen, guys. You don't become a man of God on the backstroke. You don't accomplish the Great Commission on the backstroke. You do it on purpose. But you start doing it in such a way that you're living a life you're not aware of. Because you learn not to be aware of yourself. I must decrease, he must increase. I think that's one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. It's right in there with Job when he says, even if he slays me, I'll love him. What a statement of faith that is. What a statement of faith in the character of God. Even if he kills me, he's got a good reason for it. Even if he lets me die. Paul used to say that. I'm in prison in Philippians, remember? He says, I'm in prison. They may kill me, they may not. And be honest with you, if they gave me the choice, I think I'd rather just go and be with Jesus. They can go ahead and kill me. Jesus had already told us, you guys are so fearful. Fearful of losing. You know, when you try to hold on to your life, you become fearful. No man is going to be a man of faith who's holding on to things that he's afraid to lose. You got to beware the man has nothing to lose. That's a man of faith. He's put it all on the altar. It's not his. Steve's a good man. He's a good husband and father. He's got us all fooled if he's not. Because it's looking good, Steve. But Steve's got to put that family on the altar and find his identity in Jesus Christ, not in that beautiful wife and beautiful daughter and handsome son. And accomplished. That's the hardest thing to do. We had an elder one time in a prayer meeting, and we were praying about this kind of stuff. He had two beautiful little blonde daughters, about 3 and 5. And his face was in his hands and he was weeping and he says he's asking too much. He's asking too much. He was saying putting his daughters on the altar and trusting them to Christ was asking too much. Now he was a young dad and I got it and understood. But he's going to have to keep them on the altar and he's going to have to give them to Christ. Now where's the best place for his daughters to be? The safest place for his daughters to be? In God's hands, amen? Amen? Where's the safest place for your kids to be? Where's the safest place for your money to be? Where's the safest place for your health to be? Where's the safest place for your house and your car? Your hopes for the future? Where's the safest place? Is it in your hands? You figuring it out? You getting it done? Or do you think it should be in God's hands? Let's see, God or me? This is hard. This is going to be a problem. You fool, for this day your soul will be required of you. How many people think, how many men think they're really saved and they're really not? They fail almost every faith test. They're not men of faith, they're men of fear. They make fear-based decisions, and they're sitting on elder boards, they're standing in pulpits, they're sitting in the pew, they're running businesses with fish on their cards. It's not very profitable these days. And they're not saved. Yeah, but I know, but I never knew you. This is pretty important stuff, guys. I'd say we need to get this right, wouldn't you? I mean, we're not going to get a lot right, but let's get this right. Let's don't mess up on this. Let's don't mess up on the object of our faith. Let's don't mess up on what it means to grow in faith and to walk with God as men of faith. Men who believe Him and in His character, and we're willing to trust Him with everything we have. Because He's never done anything to prove Himself not trustworthy. He laid it all on the line. He emptied Himself. He became a man. He humbled Himself in doing that. And in emptying Himself and becoming a bondservant, He entered Himself and denied Himself and humbled Himself, even to the point of death on a cross. Now, you got to keep your mind, if you're going to be a man of faith, you're going to be a man who gets ridiculed. You're going to be a man who gets persecuted. You're going to get a man who's going to look foolish most of the time, because to be a man of faith is to put your faith in things you don't understand, and the world certainly doesn't understand it. Nobody gets Jesus. And if you get Him, it's only because of His grace that opened your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears so that you could understand spiritual things. You see people all the time reading the Bible and they just get so confused. How could it say that? What does that possibly mean? And the disciples, they were just constantly being confused. They didn't get anything till Pentecost, and they got the Holy Spirit, and He started revealing all this stuff to them. And you don't know anything the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed to you. That doesn't mean you grew. He reveals a lot of things to a lot of guys, and they don't do anything with it. Matter of fact, they kind of reject it. Let him who asks for wisdom ask without doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, being tossed one way and another. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from God. For he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And he's not going to receive anything from God. There's a lot of guys that are listening to the word of God and they don't respond by faith. Matter of fact, they pretty much fail the test and reject it. And we laugh because of that young man that says, when I asked him, I told him God had a plan for his life. And he listened, and I said, is there any reason you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus today? Yeah, I'm not so sure his plan's better than mine. Remember that guy? Well, there's a lot of guys out there, but he's not even professing Christ. I get him saying that. I see guys that are professing Jesus Christ. And they're living the same way. I'm just not so sure his plan is better than my plan. I'm not turning my life and plan over to him. And there'll come a day, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. There's going to be much gnashing of teeth, because who do you think is going to feel the worst? The guy that never knew Christ and he's going to end up in hell. He may have rejected the gospel somewhere along the way. Or the guy that professed Jesus, walked the aisle, got baptized, and still ends up in hell. Because he didn't put his faith in Jesus Christ in a way that reflected in his life. That he was a man of faith, not a man of fear. He made faith-based decisions. That means that in every decision he chose to say, not my will, but your will be done. If they die, they die. Praise be to God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Living that kind of life. Living the life that puts everything on Jesus. You pile it all on Him because He can take it. He'll receive it. He wants it. Come to me. Lay it on me. Let me have it. I can handle the load. You can't. I know what's best for you. You don't. I know the future. You don't. If I take something out, it's because you don't need it. If I put something in you didn't expect, it's because you needed it. If I put you on the bench, there's things you can learn on the bench, and you can only learn them on the bench. You'll never learn them in the game. If you're on the bench because of your health, your finances, you lost your job, they didn't promote you, and you earned it, and you deserved it, and you didn't get it. And there are things to learn in that circumstance you cannot learn any other way. Do you want to learn it? Are you a man of faith? Do you want to grow in faith? Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? It's going to cost you something. What good is faith that hadn't cost you anything? But see, we're programmed as in our just human DNA, and then we're reprogrammed, and that's reinforced in being an American who has rights. We got a constitution. We got the Bill of Rights. We have inalienable rights. And that's a very good thing, and it's been a great thing, but it can also not be a good thing. You try that with the Lord and find out how far you get. Try your inalienable rights with Him. Well, I've got a constitution. No, you've got a Bible. Now, that constitution that they wrote in those days, biblical principles are written all through it and all on it, in the dignity of man, in the rule of law. But a man of faith is going to put his hopes and his dreams in a Bible. He's going to live by putting himself under the authority of God's word. Whether it hurts or not, whether it feels good or not, or even whether he understands it or not, because there's so much in the Christian life that a man of faith is not going to understand. If you can't get used to the idea of the supernatural, of miracles, of things happening that cannot be explained, then you're going to have a hard time living a life of faith. And if you can't say, if we go down, we're walking out on this limb, we're trusting Jesus Christ, we believe He's led us, and if we go down, we go down. We have nothing else to trust and put our hopes and dreams in. And if God wants this ministry to go away, then it's going away. He's got full permission to grow it, feed it, provide for it, or take it away. That's His deal. We serve at His pleasure. It's His ministry. We're not owners of anything. My family's the same way. I pray for my children, my wife, my grandchildren every day. But I put them on the altar with the Lord and say, Lord, you protect them. Lord, you take care of them. Lord, you provide for them. I don't put that burden on me. I do the best I can, far short of what is the best. But I trust Him with my family. And whatever possessions I have, and whatever He's entrusted to me, to whatever degree He's entrusted it to me. That includes ministry, it includes finances, family, possessions, future, plans. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You mean I don't have to worry about this anymore? Well, you just need to be faithful, do what He tells you to do. Now, meanwhile, just kick back, take a deep breath, and enjoy life. Because that's what He came to do. He came to give you abundant life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. Not just a little bit of life. Joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That's what He came to give us. Why is the average Christian guy so gloomy and down and discouraged? It's because he's not trusting God. He doesn't believe God's promises. Oh, he believes He'll bless all those other guys, but He's not going to bless me. He'll answer their prayers, but not mine, because I know my sin. I know how neglectful I am. I know what a crumb bum I am. And you look in the mirror and there you go, crumb bum for Christ. God doesn't want to hear any bit of that. That's almost like He's saying, hold it, hold it. Crumb bum for Christ. Is that who you think you are? What did I die on the cross for? A crumb bum? Yeah. But now you're a new creature. You are a crumb bum, but the old crumb bum's passed away. Are you still finding your identity in Him? Or you want to find your identity in me? You still wallowing around in your sins, or do you want to accept forgiveness for all your sins, past, present, and forgiveness? You want to have my grace, or you want to stay under judgment? And why do so many guys professing Christ living over here under judgment? Finding their identity in their performance and what they do and what they've accomplished or not accomplished. Instead of putting it all on Christ and saying, man, and looking in the, with full confidence, looking in that mirror every morning and going, man of God, absolutely. That's who I am. I know who I used to be. Pops his stinking head up every now and then, more often than I like. But I'm a man of God. That's not who I am. I just used to sin. I know, but that's not who I am. I just repented of that sin too. Thanks for pointing it out though. By the way, you sinned by telling me that the way you told me. Nah, it's not helpful. But that's what we do. At least that's what we're thinking. So then I got to confess that. But God's with me. I have a God I can trust wholeheartedly. I have a God I don't have to worry about at night when I go to bed. He's in charge. And when I wake up in the morning, He's been thinking about me all night long. He knows what the day holds. There's grace enough and strength enough for the day. So get your head up, guys. Be men of faith. Be men who walk by faith, and don't let that fear loose on you. That fear comes in, you rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Just rebuke that fearful thought. Don't receive it. Don't let it have its way with you. Refuse foolish, ignorant speculation. And that's all the devil's full of. He'll bring it through people. He'll bring it through news on the TV and the radio and all that stuff. Don't listen to it. Keep your eyes on the prize. Be on mission. Be transformed and be in relationship with Him. And then He's going to make us into the men that He needs for such a time as this. Don't be worthless for Christ today. We can't afford it. We need you in the battle, fighting the strong battle, being a man of prayer, seeing His prayer answered because you've disciplined yourself for the purpose of godliness. You're praying by faith and not by sight. You're trusting Him with that burden that you're carrying right now. And His grace is sufficient to lift you right through it. Can we stack hands on that? Amen. Father, that's what we're doing now. We're stacking hands on that. We're men of God standing for you and for your faith that you've given us for such a time as this. Father, we're not messing around. I know these guys and every one of the guys in this room. We want to live for their true self in Christ. For the faith that you've given us, that we live it out every day, because our God is God and our God is able. He's willing. Our God knows us and cares about us. And so, Lord, we just want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to you today in our thought life and our habits. And Lord, being faithful means when we sin, we just simply repent. We confess it. We agree with you and we go on with you and have a great day and make things happen and give them heaven out there. And so, Lord, we do that by faith. Thank you for being a God who gives us faith, who saves us by faith, and help us to honor that today in our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them faith in heaven, guys.
Cool shoe you turned off.